I'd like to greet everybody with a good morning on this Lord's Day morning. We hope this is the beginning of a good week for you and your family. We're thankful to be able to think in our minds about our brothers and sisters being with us all together at the same time. And we're thankful that when we read the Lord's Word today and when we sing praises or pray, or remember Him in the supper, that we can envision our brothers and sisters present with us. We sure do look forward to when this is not just envisioned, but when it's actual. And hopefully, we can begin to be together in the actual way in the very near future. Please remember our elders in your prayers as they work on how to implement the guidelines that are expected of us at this point as we move into whatever phase is opened up for us. In the meantime, remember that when we started this about 9 weeks ago, we focused on our faith and our hope and our love, things that abide, things that we share, and things that bind us together as a family of the Lord's people. It's our prayer and it's our expectation that during this time, the labor, or the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope has been practiced in your life, and that it has indeed kept you anchored and encouraged. And we hope our meeting today will be play a part in that very thing. We're together to remember the Lord, to draw close to Him, to rejoice in what He has done for us, and to begin a new week with a reoriented mindset. Today we're thankful to have Aiden Davis here to lead us in our prayer. Briley Ewing and Carrie Cole both will help us with our songs today. Tom Davis will lead us in our thoughts as we meet at the Lord's table and remember Him. And then John Ewing will share some important announcements with us today and will lead us in our Shepherd's Prayer this morning. As we begin to turn our minds toward the Lord, I share this with you from our daily Bible reading. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Thank you to Aiden and Briley. One time I had an opportunity to visit with a man who had become quite successful in his work and who was very well known, very accomplished in his office. I was much younger and he had been involved in his work for a number of years at that time. He told us about what happened when he himself was a young man. He said he remembered clearly the time he had graduated very recently from his college studies. He had gotten a job that he had hoped for. He was excited about it. He went to the office that first Monday morning, ready to go to work. He sat down behind his desk, and then the question hit him. Now what? Some of you are at a time in your life right now when that now what is about to hit you. You've graduated. We congratulate you. We've been thinking of you. We're thankful for you. Others of us are going to be confronting some now what's together in our life in this community and this congregation before very long. I want you to think with me, though, about a now what, a much more important now what that has to do with all of us. This now what has to do not with a job or not with an occasion in life only, but with life itself. There's a story in the New Testament of a conversation with Jesus that has to do with this very thing. The main characters in this story are, of course, the Lord Himself, but then a young man, quite a successful young man, but one who is wrestling with the now what, the ultimate now what in life. If you have your Bible nearby, I hope you'll open it to Matthew chapter 19 and keep it there so that you'll be able to look at this passage with us this morning. In the text, it's the account of the Lord's conversation with the one we know as the rich young ruler. Here's the account. Verse 16 beginning. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sometimes this passage is read for all the puzzles in it, and the lesson taken from it is simply, here's what a person is supposed to do with his money. I'm reading it with us today because I'm convinced there's a great deal more to it than that, and that there's something here which has to do with that now what with which all of us eventually have to do, and especially when we're young, thinking about how to use our lives. Think about what's happening here as this man tries to find his way through this biggest now what of all. Something that strikes me to start with as very important in this account is that this young man has a lot of the things, or if not all, a bunch of the things that people seem to assume would make anyone happy. Think about this. This fellow has what people seek and invest themselves in and pursue with life, and we can tick them off kind of one by one here. First, he has considerable wealth. It said here at the end of our reading, he had great possessions. Luke says, in his account in Luke 18 at verse 23, he was exceedingly rich. He's able to buy anything that's available, that he wants, that he thinks he will enjoy. Any luxury, any experience, any activity, any possession, he could just purchase. A lot of people think that would be the solution of all of the questions of our lives. This fellow also has something else that people covet in this world, and that's the vitality of youth. Matthew is the one who says twice in the passage we have just read that this was a young man. We're not given an age, but comparatively speaking, he still had the physical stature, the looks, the energy of youth. People could look at him and admire what they would see in him. He's able to have the strength to do whatever he chooses to do and enjoy it. Well, many people assume that if you have either of these two things, you would be happy. But to have both, well, that would be something. Most people expect to spend their youth trying to gain the wealth. This fellow has both of them. Then he has a noteworthy position in the community. He is Luke says he's a ruler. Luke 18 and verse 18. That means that he would have been well known, that he would have had influence. Briefly said, he would have mattered. We're not told whether he was a ruler on some council among his people, the Jews at that time, or whether he was a ruler in the synagogue or in what way, but he had some kind of power. Now put together these things. You have wealth, youth, you're known, you have power to make choices. Surely that would bring fulfillment and success and happiness to just about anybody, wouldn't you think? Look farther, though. A lot of people have those three things, but they're not much character-wise in terms of persons. This fellow, however, seems to have had respectable conduct in the community. He had been someone who, from Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 10, has kept these commandments from his youth up. That means he was from a home where he had parents who taught him to respect the laws of God and to behave this way as his normal character in everyday life. He was a person that you can find a whole lot of things to respect about him, even reading it now. He shows a great deal of consideration, respect for Jesus. He's interested in spiritual things and eternal life. He has been doing the basic don't do this type of commandments in his life. He has a lifestyle that would contribute a lot of things to the community around him. Well, now, if you think of somebody who has all of that, well, there's a person who's really made something of himself. He will be happy. That's what you'd want to become. But that brings us to the next thing in this story. This fellow who has things that people will assume will make you happy also has longings in his life that none of these things have been able to satisfy. That's the second thing to notice about this story. And this is a surprising thing, but this is the first clue to what the rest of this conversation means. You can notice what I mean here about his longings in three ways if you read this account and compare it to the others. One is the seeming urgency with which he makes his approach to Jesus to ask him this question. Mark is the clearest about this. In Mark 10 and verse 17, Jesus is on his way, by the way, to Jerusalem to face the cross right here. It's not that long before he'll be giving himself up for us all. He has things on his mind. But as he's passing through some town or some place on the way, this young man runs up to him and kneels before him and ask his question. Notice the eagerness, the urgency, of the concern that is expressed in those kinds of actions and postures. This fellow has some longings that need to be addressed in his life. there are some things in his life that what people think will make you happy have not been addressing and can't. There are some things in his life that go past what he's been able to go purchase that are not addressed by your age, that fame and power cannot gain, and that just going through the motions of living by certain standards do not address. Notice that his question is phrased here in verse 16 this way. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Eternal life, to have eternal life. If you think about it, he's asking here for something more to life than he has now. We're not told what specifically makes him ask this question at this point. Maybe he's heard Jesus talking about it. Maybe he has recently faced a loss in his family. Maybe he is, yes, young, but he's begun to realize his own mortality. Maybe he just realizes there has to be a deeper, more meaningful, and more significant level to actually living. This would suggest that we today are not ready for the now what's in our lives until we have contemplated this matter. What do I need to do to have eternal life? The other writers, Mark and Luke, phrase the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Think of it that way. Who is going to give me eternal life? Where will I find it? And then third, notice that he feels like something is still lacking in his life. All these have I kept, he says in verse 20. What am I still lacking? Now, whether you describe that feeling of lacking as a kind of a lack of assurance, doubt, have I done enough? You know, that's what you have to deal with if you depend on what you can buy and how much you can do. There's always the question of, is it enough? Or is there a listlessness or a restlessness to his life which has dawned on him and now he's feeling some emptiness? Now he's asking, what good is all this really going to do in the long run? Or is there some way in which he's wondering whether he's even going the right way, whether this way he's on is going to take him where he wants to eventually get? In 1986, a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner published a book on Ecclesiastes, When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. Good little book. In it, he tells the story of a man who called him Sunday morning, in his case, and told him he needed badly to visit with him about an important religious matter. It was an inconvenience to Kushner, but he agreed. And when the man came to his house, here is the Kushner's recounting of what he said. The guy says, 2 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I went to the funeral of a man my own age. I didn't know him well, but we worked together, talked to each other from time to time, had kids about the same age. He died suddenly over the weekend. All at once, a bunch of us went to the funeral, each of us thinking it could just as easily have been us. That was 2 weeks ago. They've already replaced him at the office. I hear his wife is moving out of state to live with her parents. 2 weeks ago, he was working 50 feet from me, and now it's as if he never existed. It's like a rock falling into a pool of water, the fellow says. For a few seconds, it makes ripples in the water, And then the water is the same as it was before, but the rock isn't there anymore. And the man pleaded, Rabbi, I've hardly slept at all since then. I can't stop thinking about that it could happen to me, that one day it will happen to me. And a few days later, I'll be forgotten as if I never lived. Shouldn't a man's life be more than that? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? And it's one I should be asking. And it's one you should be too. And particularly while you're still young. This man has everything people think will make him happy. But he still has a longing that none of those things can satisfy. And what happens here is that Jesus offers him a very different way. Jesus offers him the real way to life and the fulfillment he needs, at least according to Jesus. This rich young ruler will have to decide whether he trusts Jesus enough to let Jesus tell him the way in which life is to be found. Along the conversation that develops here, it seems to me that some principles formulate that need to guide us in our own thinking about it now, and especially to our graduates, to us as we bring another family here to work with us, to us as we begin to meet together again. These are some things about our own way that are important. Jesus says, if you want to address what is still lacking, and if you want to inherit life, first settle the question of who is good. Where is life going to come from? Who has the right to say? Who can give it? From whom can you inherit it? That's surely a big part, a first issue for all of us. In this passage, the young man in Luke's account comes up and says, good teacher. Here it's just teacher. What good thing? And Jesus says, why do you ask me what is good? The other accounts say there is no one good but God. Either way, the point is, Jesus is saying, you need to ask yourself if you really mean what you are implying when you ask me about what is good. There is no one really good but God. Now, of course, the implication is that the young man is admitting that Jesus shares the nature and the character of God. I've had an opportunity to say to our young people over and over again that when God made himself known, he made himself known as a living being who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and one who abounds in goodness and who keeps love to 1,000 generations, to thousands of people, who will forgive, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He's also, in other words, just and fair. What Jesus is asking here is that what you consider to be good? Settle that issue first. And if you believe that he is the good one, that goodness is a part of his character and nature, then let him tell you where you're going to find the good in life. Popular things in our cultures, things that our circle of associates may have, things that are a part of political debates, things that we gain in entertainment or other places, may be reflections of goodness, but they are not necessarily. Who God is how God does things, what God is like, what God says, is a proper source for understanding the good. Second, Jesus says, value His kingdom then more than anything. If you are clear about who the good one is, then value being ruled by Him more than anything. After all, if He is good, then having treasure where He is, entering into His presence, being ruled by Him would be the most important, the most valuable, the first concern in life, wouldn't it? And that really is what is at stake in the passage that we've read here with this young man. The question is not just how much is his bank account going to be after this. The question is going to be, who is ruling his life? Is he doing it? Is his stuff doing it? Or is the good God doing it? Many things that are not wrong in themselves are unfulfilling because they are not the rule of the good God. Value His kingdom more than anything else. After all, Jesus says, if you do this, then you're going to find 100-fold in this world of anything this might cost you, and in the world to come, you're going to have eternal life. If it's for His sake, if it's for His kingdom's sake. I notice in Luke's account of this, Jesus uses His kingdom for the sake of His kingdom in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30. And then the third step. These two have to actually become the way you take in life. They have to become actual in experience. So Jesus says, invest yourself in following Me. Follow Me, He says. This is verse 21. And then in verse 27, we find out this is what Peter and the other disciples have been doing as well. Follow Jesus. This is the bottom line of what Jesus tells this young man. Now you got to think about, what does this mean? Where's Jesus headed? He's headed to Jerusalem to let His Father's will be done in His life, no matter what. He's headed to Jerusalem to give Himself in the interest of being a blessing to the rest of us. He is serving even to the point of the death of a cross. What He's saying is, if you really want life, lose yourself this way. Follow Me. To us, follow Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Go where He does. Say what He says. That ultimately, according to Jesus, leads to the answer of the longings we have in us. And then last, I think this part is really more important than is realized by many of us when we read. Form a spiritual view of morality. A big part of this story that's easy to not notice is that when the commandments are mentioned, only the ones that have to do with what you don't do with other people basically are mentioned. It's true, He does say honor your father and mother and love your neighbor. But what's missing is the first of those commandments. You shall have no other gods before Me. Not your possessions, not your youth, not your position, and not your reputation. There is the challenge. This fellow has been doing several right things, but not because he loves God completely. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, there are two places where Jesus says something and says, this is the law and the prophets. Think about what those are. In Matthew 22, in verses 37 through 39, he's asked about which is a great commandment. He says the first one is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like to it. You love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. If a complete love for God exists, and if I treat people the way I treat Him because I love them like He does, then morality becomes more than just the mechanical avoiding of doing wrong things. And it turns into an effort of being someone. In Matthew 7, in verse 12, the other time when Jesus says this is the law and the prophets, it was as you would have, whatever you would have other people do to you, you do that to them. You have to love God first, though, in order to practice that properly. Otherwise, you might just have nothing to do with people. A spiritual view of morality has to do with being someone. And here we get to the man's question about inheriting eternal life. You don't really do something to inherit. You have to be something. Namely, in most cases, you have to be in a family. Someone of the same family as the one from whom you inherit. That's how we usually think of the word. And that's what Jesus is inviting this young man to do. He's inviting him to be in God's family. He's telling him that that's the way real life is found. There are many what nows in our life. The what now about what way do we take, and whether we find that way is so vitally important. And that's what's at stake in this passage. Jesus deals with a young man who has everything most people think make you happy, who realizes there's still a longing in his life none of these things have met, and who hears Jesus tell him the way to find real life, and it's in these questions right here. What Jesus is really asking this young man for is repentance. He's asking the young man to reorient his life to the will of God instead of his own will. That's where the young man goes away sorrowful. That's what he's not willing to do. That's still the big step in life. Who rules? Now we go ahead in this story to learn in verse 26 that with God something is possible that isn't possible otherwise. I hope this fellow changed his mind at some point. I don't know. But maybe that's why this conversation is set between trust. You notice the children in verses 13 through 15 who come to Jesus and let him bless them. And then humility in verse 30. Many who are last will be first. That idea. Trust and humility causes us to be willing to repent toward God and have faith in Jesus Christ. And if I'm right, this is a story about why to become a Christian, not how. The how comes later on. In fact, at the end of Matthew, when the gospel is preached, disciples are made by baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and then teaching them to do everything that Christ taught for life. That's a possibility that's open to each of us. That's the now what that answers all other what-thens in our lives. If you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to take that step. If you have, then I remind you of the way that we are on as God's children. I encourage us to be faithful to the Christ who can give life, which is life indeed. Thank you so much for studying with us today. If we can be helpful to you, remember, you can still call or contact us in any way or come by and see us if you need to. We love you all. We look forward to seeing you soon.